Good morning. This morning's Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 58. In your red pew Bibles, it's on page 934, or you can read on the screen behind me. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendour. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed and the imperishable with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Peter. Well, what a glorious and complex passage, right? There's a lot going on in there. And so we're going to explore it together as we continue post-Easter, looking at the resurrection of Jesus and then our hope. And then tonight, this morning, it's all about the future, what is before us. So I'm going to pray with me as we try to unpack and understand and apply this part of God's word to us. Let's pray. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that you speak into every season of our life. And this morning, as we gaze into the future, as you have promised, as you've shown us here in your word, Father, may my words be yours, and by your spirit, help us to understand. There are some glorious things in here, and also some complex ones. Help us to know what it is you've called us to for the future, so that we can live in the present. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're at Ngawi in Ngawi Baptist Church, this is in 2022. Can you cast your mind back then? It is since COVID, so maybe it still feels like this era. But what was going on in 2022? Back end of 2022. Can anyone remember what was happening here? Pop quiz to start. The memory is very sound. Trudy. The building, it were under construction. Can you remember that time, right? We had set a vision as a church that we wanted a better welcoming, a more functional, a roof that didn't leak, right? And so our team painted a vision and Deb gave us these fly-throughs and we committed to it. And we started construction and demolition happened. Can you remember this era, right? This time. But what happened during the demolition? Now, if we didn't have a vision of the future, what would have gone on? We see mess, we see other people walking in the building, we see, well, it's leaking way more than it used to, we can't function in the same way we wanted to. If we didn't have a vision of the future, what would happen? We would lose a bit of heart, right? We certainly wouldn't be giving. We wouldn't be laboring in the same way. We wouldn't be serving in the same way. We certainly wouldn't be inviting our neighbours and our friends to come and hear. But that wasn't the case, right? That's not what we did. Why? Because we had a vision of the future. We knew and we saw that, yes, if we give, God's gracious, the building will be built. And so we kept gathering. We kept worshiping. We kept preaching. We kept gathering in home groups. We kept ministry going. You kept inviting people to come and know the Lord. But that is because we didn't have our eyes fixed on the demolition. We had our eyes fixed towards God, what God was doing and what the future would be. Because, friends, the future shapes the present. It promotes us to do things and it stops us doing others. Knowing the future shapes what you do in the moment. And we do this in all sorts of stuff, right? If you've like got something that you're saving for, a house, a car, a holiday, whatever it may be, right? That stops you buying other things, whatever you think the future has in store. If you get a terrible diagnosis, often people get out the bucket list and shape what they're doing in the present to do that. If you're a uni kid, I don't think there's many uni kids here. Some of you went to uni. If you know you've already passed the degree, you don't work very hard in the final exam, right? What happens in the future shapes what we do in the present. And that is what we get to explore this morning. This part of 1 Corinthians 15, indeed, pretty much all of 1 Corinthians 15, is about the future. In this particular setting, verses 35 to 57 plus 1 verse 58, is all about the physical future body that we have, a spiritual body, but a resurrected body, immortal. So we gaze into the future that God has promised for us. And as Christians, we want to get that right. We want to know the future correctly so we can live in the present faithfully. But why is it that knowing and being told about a future body is that relevant? How is that helpful to us? Why knowing about a future bodily resurrection, why does that really matter? Why is it helpful for you, for me? Often for us, even though we want to live in the present, and it's important to, we can get consumed by the present, right? We get consumed by what's happening in the here and the now. We need perspective to lift our eyes. Also, we need answers to our suffering, or we need a hope to promote us forward, to hold on to. Our suffering is real, but as Christians, we know it's not the end. We also need to know about this future bodily resurrection because we look out in the world and it's a mess, right? Straits are opened, then closed. Wars happen, stop, start again. What happens in our families goes good, bad, indifferent. What happens across the street? Our world is in a mess. There's good things in it too, for sure, but we need to fix our eyes on what is to come in order we can live in the present. But what about for the Corinthians? Paul's writing this letter. He writes it to a particular people in a particular time. Why do they need to know about it? How are we getting to this point in 1 Corinthians 15? If you cast your eye back across chapter 15 and what David preached and what we looked at in Easter the week before, In verses 1 to 11, Paul told the gospel. And he spoke about how Jesus died, was buried, and then raised to life. And then the implications of what it meant that Jesus was raised. Verses 12 to 34, we watched David preached, was saying, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christian, your life is pointless. Your faith is pointless. But no, Christ did rise from the dead. And so we will raise with him, which then brings us to this question. Well, what are we raised as? And Paul gives a rhetorical question that the Corinthians ask, verse 35, says this, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, that sounds a pretty reasonable question, right? If the dead are raised, well, what body am I going to have? I quite enjoyed being 22, right? I'd happily go back to 22. I don't know what age you'd want or whatever. But what does Paul say? How foolish. That's a bit harsh, right? How foolish. Why would he say that? Why is that a foolish question? Now, it's foolish because it's not a genuine question of theirs. As we read on, as we see from Paul and other parts of the letter, they are limiting God's creative power. They can't imagine this future to come. They don't see its points. They're like, well, all right, Paul, what body are we going to have? How's it actually going to happen? It's a bit like, I heard the story of the first European settlers that came to Australia. Came to Australia, did their exploring, and they found a platypus, right? And they got a platypus, they killed it, they stuffed it, and sent it back to England. And you know what the people in England thought? They thought it was an Australian hoax, right? You've got a mammal that lays eggs, it's got a duck bill, beaver tail, otter feet, it's got a poisonous gland. Of course this is a joke, right? They couldn't imagine it to be true, so therefore they thought it was false. How, you foolish Australians? They couldn't imagine it. It's the same here. When we discount the power of God, yeah, we can discount this future bodily resurrection. And Paul says, okay, I hear your question. Let's answer it. And so he answers their question in two parts, and this is going to be our approach. He answers kind of the second part of the question with verses 35 through to 49, and then he answers the first part of the question in the second part, verses 53 to 57. And so that will be our approach. Paul starts with, okay, what kind of body will we have? What is it going to look like for you, Christian? When God resurrects you, what kind of body will you have? He says this, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just as a seed, perhaps a weed or something else, but God gives it bodies he's determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. When you plant something small and seemingly insignificant, and then something different grows. All right? Have a look at this seed on the screen. Now, it doesn't look like a whole lot. Anyone know what that seed is? You can shout it out. Someone said wheat, and you are amazing, whoever said that. Well, that's you, Steph. It is wheat, all right? That tiny thing goes into wheat. That's incredible. What about this next one? Anyone know what those seeds are? Shout it out. You can shout out the wrong answer, it's okay. Someone said rose. I didn't hear it. But yes, this is a rose, right? Beautiful rose. Look at how pathetic that seed looks. And look how glorious the rose looks. That's amazing. What about this one? Maybe you know this one. That was like, oh, I heard something. Acorn turns into a oak tree. How small that little seed is to this grand, glorious oak tree, right? If I asked my little son, or you ask a little kid who didn't know that, and you said, look, I've got this little seed, you know what this is going to become? They would play with it. They would have absolutely no comprehension that that seed could turn into this amazing, beautiful, glorious thing. Same with like a caterpillar. You look at a caterpillar, it turns into a beautiful butterfly. And do you know how you started? You started as this tiny little egg, a human egg that's microscopic, and then you become this human. God has already displayed his amazing creative power in this world that you live in. Things that start insignificantly small, growing to something incredibly complex and beautiful. One of the commentators, he was saying that oak trees look nothing like acorns, butterflies look nothing like caterpillars, and our future body is my current body, what an oak tree is to an acorn. I stuffed that. My future body is my current body, what an oak tree is to an acorn. Identifiably the same and with the life of the new emerging from the corpse of the old, but at the same time greater to an unimaginable degree. We're literally talking about things which are like at the edge, beyond our comprehension, at the frontier of our imagination, almost literally unimaginable. And Paul will then go on to say there's all sorts of kinds of bodies in the world. Have a look, verse 39. Not all flesh is the same. People have got one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. Then there's heavenly bodies, there's earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. Sun has a kind of splendor. The moon has another kind. Stars have another kind. There is just this splendor of different kinds of bodies God has already made. He's made bodies for this life, the one that we currently inhabit, the one that you are in and I am in this very moment. So therefore, if God has done it now, he surely can do another kind of body for the next life. Do not limit God's creative power. All sorts of different things God has done and will do again. And so he says in verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Christian who dies and is risen again, or Christian who is living when Christ returns and then will be raised with a new body. And it talks about all these things of the way the body is sown, the way it starts, the way we are now, and then the way we are raised, the new kind of body, the resurrected body we have. He gives these things of sown in four different ways. Sown perishable, sown in dishonor, sown in weakness, sown natural. We don't need Paul to tell us this, but it's helpful for us to hear. Our bodies perish. They get sick. They get diseased. Sometimes in God's grace and creativeness, in our current bodies, they heal. And then they get sick again. Sometimes our doctors are able to prescribe medicine to help us to heal, but then we get sick again. Our bodies age, and some of you are feeling it acutely. To be morbid and true, everybody ages, everybody dies, every person perishes. Our bodies are dishonored at the moment. We hurt others, we get hurt ourselves, our bodies and our minds are corruptible. Our bodies are weak, you feel pain. You can medicate the pain, but you can never stop the pain because of the body that you have and inhabit. It is weak. But you know what's going to happen? That's the body that we, you, me inhabit now. But because of Christ, because of the victory he has won, what will happen? Sown perishable, raised imperishable. Never to perish, never to degrade or age or hurt or cry or pain. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown natural, raised a spiritual body. I cannot explain it to you. It's beyond my imagination. But it is glorious, right? The glory that is before every Christian because we're in Jesus. And I know it's beyond our comprehension, at the frontier of our imagination. But this is the glory that is promised to us of the resurrected body for those that are in Christ. And it's important to see here there is some continuity and discontinuity of what happens between now and what will be. We are sown and then raised. It is not like when you upgrade your phone, right? You got iPhone 15, you chuck it out, you get iPhone 16, a complete new thing. It's not like that. It's not like a whole bunch of Lego pieces and you unpack them all and then you remake them into something else again. It is not reincarnation where you're a human, come back as a dog, then as a flea, then a fly, back to a human again. It's not like that. There is connection between who you are now and who you will be, but the body changes. Same you. God is interested in you. What a beautiful thing. And he's going to give you the body that is needed for the future. Same you, same me, new body. What a beautiful thing. What a wonderful hope that we have. And then Paul gets quite in-depth and theological with this contrast between the earthly man and then the heavenly man. I won't spend a lot of time here. But in verses 45 through to 49, he talks about this contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam. First Adam being in Genesis, the first human, Adam and Eve. And then the second Adam talking about Jesus, Son of Man. We see this contrast that happens. In the first Adam, in verse 45, he's a living being, he's natural, and he's of earth. But then in the second Adam, Jesus, he's a life-giving spirit. He's spiritual and of heaven. Jesus inhabited our humanity, but he's from somewhere else. He is from heaven. And he takes on everything of the first Adam, but then pays for the sin, redeems it. And so the hope is that we can be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And so when Paul goes on, verse 48, as with the earthly man, so are those who are of earth, that's you and I. As is the heavenly man, so also those who are of heaven. If you are a Christian, this is the promise for you. And just as you have borne the image of the earthly man, that is our current place, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. In short, it is saying what has happened to Jesus will happen to the Christian. We will be resurrected and into his image in complete and full. Not him exactly, of course. He remains Jesus. We remain us. But given this new body, if we belong to him. And so, Christian, what this means for you is your best days are yet to come. Christian, your best days are yet to come. There is glorious and good things here on this earth, for sure. And there is unstoppable joy that we've been speaking about all this year from Philippians. That is true now. But your best day is yet to come. In this moment, maybe you feel the failing of your body, the autoimmune disease that no doctor can actually fix. You have cancer or arthritis, an injury, clinical depression or anxiety, some other mental illness that plagues you. Firstly, as a Christian, it's important to hear these things are real and they're hard, but they don't define you. And there will be a day. There will be a day where you will receive a new body at the power and the grace of the Lord, and he will give it to you. God will resurrect you to be imperishable, to be glorious, to be powerful, to be spiritual in a body. What a beautiful thing. It also means don't look to yesterday, don't look to today, don't look to tomorrow being the best day of your life. The best is yet to come. If you're a young person, the best day is not going to be when you're married or with kids or when you achieve or when you accomplish something or when you're fit and healthy at 22. They are not the best days. If you feel like you're in midlife, the best days were not when you had less responsibility or not when you are retired. The best days are in glory with a resurrected body. And for those of us who are senior, who have walked through life, the best days are not the ones of old. The memories that you hang on the wall when you enjoy and delight in, they are good to delight in, but they are not the best days for the Christian. You are close now. Keep going. Keep persevering. The best days are still to come in glory, in the resurrected body that God will give. My wife writes beautiful poetry, and she said this: sometimes it's hard not to live in the past because memories are easy to find. Whilst how can you yearn in the same way you miss when the future can't be brought to mind? She can go on to say, and we can go on to say, but we know the future. We are given a picture. Yeah, we can't imagine it fully. We can't comprehend it fully. But there is a glorious promise that is for those that are in Jesus. A glorious promise. Christian, your best days are yet to come. When you're raised in glory. Which then brings us to the second question that Paul answers, the second part here, which is then, well, how? How are the dead raised? Well, like, when is this going to happen? Can I shortcut it? Can I make it happen quicker? When is it going to happen? And Paul gives his grand, glorious end of time image. And when he says that the mortal will take on immortality, if you have a look, verse 50, he says, like, brothers and sisters, I declare to you a mystery. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed. A change is going to happen. You're mortal, but you're going to be clothed in immortality. Sometimes I think we have that picture of the new heavens and new earth, like those old Philadelphia cheese ads. You remember those? With like cherubs with harps on clouds. What a disembodied, what a pathetic image of heaven, honestly. But I think sometimes we buy that. They're just disembodied floating on a cloud with a harp. I'm not interested in that. Are you? Don't be. It's not your future that God has promised to you. Something immortal, physically, but in a spiritual way. We don't understand it, but that's how it's going to be. He says, when's it going to happen? At the sound of a trumpet. I'm telling you the mystery. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and all will be changed. In an instant when Jesus comes, not an ongoing process, not something you have to work towards in a sense now. You're not working towards you creating your new body. That's not the promise. Our job is to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to abide with him in our days, and by the grace and the power of the Lord, he will give us the new body. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet when Jesus returns. Paul's not interested here in explaining, well, how's it going to happen in a particular way. He's saying it will. Have confidence, Christian. Keep going. And this affirms for us a whole bunch of things. I'll give you four. The new body is necessary for us experiencing the world to come. A new body is necessary for the new world that's going to be. We're not escaping to some disembodied thing. Secondly, the new body comes at Jesus' return. You're not there. You haven't arrived. It's coming when Jesus comes. Thirdly, the heavenly body will be far more glorious than anything you've experienced. You think of the most glorious thing that you know, can experience, can fathom. It could be glorious. What is to come is greater. It's greater than that. And then this is all grace. I mean, pointing to this throughout, but this is all the grace of the Lord. The new body, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You can't work for it. You can't make it happen. It is the grace of the Lord that he would raise Jesus from the dead, that he would bring us into God's family, into his family, and that he will raise us to this new body. It is the grace of the Lord won for us in Jesus. And so that's where Paul goes next. Right? He says, when this happens, that what was written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death died, and death is not being resurrected, is dead for all time. Because the sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope we declare at funerals, right? The true hope that Christians will be resurrected, not because they have any power in the grave. No, because God will raise them because they are in Christ. The law said to me, said to you, said to the world, you deserve death. You deserve punishment. And Jesus came and he took it for us. He wins the victory. He pays the price. He rises from the dead. And we say, I'm with him. He's my king. He's my savior. He's my Lord. And so we will be raised because he has promised it so. And since the outcome is assured, Christian, we live in this moment in light of what is to come. And so at the end of all of that, we get one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says this, 58. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I love this verse. When you labor, Christian, when you walk the walk, when you stand firm and you don't let the things of this world move you, you don't let your fleshly side move you away. When you stay abiding in Jesus, it is worth it. It is not in vain. I want to have it printed. When I walk down from my office here and there's a little blank wall, I'd love to have it printed there as I walk down. Remind yourself of this. But I think what's also quite striking about where this verse sits, I remind myself of it regularly, but I often forget where it's sitting. It is sitting after 57 verses of the future. Part of it is looking back at Jesus' resurrection, and then a lot of it is therefore because of his resurrection, our resurrection is possible. As we look to the future, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we just think about heavenly things, it shapes us in this moment. Just like when we had the demolition and we kept going because we knew what was coming. Christian, you know what is coming, so keep laboring for the Lord. It is worth it. And so when I read this, I ask myself, am I fully committing myself to the work of the Lord? Am I doing it? And I feel a little bit like an inconsistent football player. Good pass one day, bad pass the next. I want to be fully committed, throw off everything that so easily entangles. I do follow the Lord, and I want to make sure all my life is fully committed to him in every season, whatever I'm doing, because I know that working for the Lord is of infinite value and he's won the victory. What about you? You want to live fully for the work of the Lord because you know it's not in vain. What holds you back? What entangles you? What things are you committed to, the things of this world, not to the things of the kingdom of God? And you know what happens when we all are fully committed? When we are all part of seeing this glory? We're all part of seeing God's work happen in this moment in light of what is to come. We get to be part of seeing lives transformed through Jesus to the glory of the Lord. We get to see lives transformed, not because we are anything special, but God chooses to work through his people and we be faithful. We see lost people be found. We see hurting people be healed. We see hopeless people find peace. We see oppressed people find justice and love. Because we know Christ has won the victory, we labor on. Because we know Christ has won the victory, we look forward to the hope that is before us. So friends, let the promise of eternity, let the promise of Jesus' victory then, which will have impact in has impact in this moment and has impact for the future, shape you. Yes, this life can be a mess, but there is a future bodily resurrection to come. We live with that promise. We live with that hope, and it shapes us today. And I need prayer for that. You need prayer for that. Let's pray that God can do this work in us. Father, you are glorious. You are spiritual. You are otherworldly. Yet you choose to know us in this world. You choose to create us. You choose to redeem us. Thank you that you have won the victory in Jesus. Father, help us, all of us here and across the screen, to know the hope to which we're called, to know the hope that is our future resurrected body. And may it shape everything we do in this present. May we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May we love our neighbor as ourselves. May we do all things to your glory and for our joy and for the blessing of those around us. Father, we need you for this. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.